Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the brethren and sisters here. We pray that what we do during this time may be honoring to you. We pray that you would give us wisdom and discretion to preach your word, to do your will. We pray for those on the prayer list that you would touch each one according to your will, as they've requested. We also pray for those scattered throughout the nation and throughout the world, worshiping you in spirit and truth. We pray that you'd be with them on the Sabbath day to know that they're not alone. Father Yahweh, we pray that you would give us a spirit of overcoming, of courage and strength and tenacity, that we would preach your word, that we would live your word, and that we would walk always according to your ways. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We know that nothing good comes other than from you. So we pray that you would continue to bless us and watch over us, guide us, and protect us. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody here. It's certainly a blessing to see a full house, and brethren we don't always see. I'd also like to welcome those online. You know, we often forget, although I think we're a little bit better now than we used to be, to remind and certainly welcome those online. I want to read a list. This isn't everybody, but this is some of those represented throughout the country and also internationally. We have folks from Colorado, Georgia, California, Caribbean, Pennsylvania, Ohio, Michigan, Wisconsin, Missouri, Trinidad, Puerto Rico, and Canada. So I'd like to welcome all those in those areas and also those that I may not have mentioned. I'd like to, before I get into the message, I'm going to give you a quick report of the trip that we recently got back from. This is the first week we've been gone. We've been away for 2 weeks. And we had the opportunity to take our Texas trip. We first visited all the way down to Texarkana, Texas. Sister Mona Perry, you know, she recently had a heart attack and doing quite well, though, good spirits. And it was a blessing to be with her Sabbath. And I think she enjoyed the visit. And we tried not to wear her out too much. And so anyway, after visiting Sister Mona, which was such a blessing, we took the family, and Elder Allen, by the way, was with, along with my family, went down to San Antonio, took the kids to SeaWorld for a day. They enjoyed that. And Monday, we had the opportunity to see Marilyn Vigneer. She's been in the faith for many decades. A wonderful lady, wonderful sister in the faith. She's doing quite well. I guess she broke her arm recently, but she's doing much, much better. And I got to fellowship with a few from her group. If you're looking for fellowship, by the way, in San Antonio, just let us know. Real good group. And about, 30, 40 miles from Marilyn's house, there was another lady. We had the opportunity to visit and baptize. She's been following the ministry for about 4 years and just wasn't able to get out. So she had an exotic bird farm, quite an interesting place, but just a super lady. Anita Henry is her name, Sister Anita Henry. We'd ask that you keep her in prayer. She embarks now upon her new life. We got to do that. Then we went up north, spent a few days, and warmly greeted from the Assembly of Yahweh Seventh Day, and got to see Elder Ferris and also James King. And it was just a wonderful trip there. Saw many brethren, and it's always nice to see that group. And I also got to spend a day with Alan's brother, Gary Mansager, and Fort Worth. Got to go to a place in Fort Worth, saw a cattle drive, and so it was quite a trip, all the way starting at Texarkana to San Antonio to Cisco to Fort Worth back home. So it was a blessing. It was many, many miles. I think we probably could have made it to Pennsylvania and back if we would have driven the other way. So it was a good trip, and certainly I'd like to thank all those who hosted us and was so warmly welcomed us into their homes and also their assembly. Well, in today's message, I want to continue with the Holy Land theme. And today we're going to be looking at Caesarea Maritima. Now, I didn't know a whole lot about this place and before we arrived. It is a wonderful place. Let me give you some information on it first. It was built by Herod the Great from 25 to 13 BC. You know, Herod the Great, he built all these palaces all throughout the land of Judea. Masada was another one that when it was weather befitting, he would go down to Masada and spend some time there in his palace there. But he also built one in Caesarea. It's right along the Mediterranean Sea. You know, when we arrived in Israel, the group, we arrived in Tel Aviv. And we had a hotel right there by the coast, by the ocean. And We got to walk the shoreline that night, and I tell you, that's one of the probably the one of the most fond memories I have of Israel. That first night, you know, walking along the Mediterranean Sea. It's just such a beautiful place. But Caesarea Maritima, it's right there on the Mediterranean Sea. We actually saw people fishing right off of the ancient ruins of Herod's palace. Now, Pontius Pilate, they actually found a subscription or a tablet there, a rock, that had Pontius Pilate's name. We know that that is where he governed during the time of Yahshua the Messiah. I probably would pick that place too if I was in his position. Based on Acts 10, it was here also where Peter baptized Cornelius. And Paul was also in prison here for 2 years. Not a bad place, I guess, to be prison, but he was there for 2 years until being taken to Rome. And last year, the great revolt from 66 to 70 CE occurred first. It started in Caesarea Maritima. Very important place. Many of the events took place after, if you will, the biblical period, but it is still full of important scripturally, as we find in Acts 10 and also Pontius Pilate and other things that are important for this location. I want to share with you just a few pictures of this. Some of you have already maybe seen this. This is all of the group here. We had Joel, Ryan, Steve and Debbie, and myself. We were the five, I guess, along with our tour guide, Elia Shukran. He was a great, great guide. And here we are in the stadium. I always thought that this was called an amphitheater. Amphitheater is a round structure. Stadium is just sort of a half circle, half oval, if you will, with some sort of stage in the back. Really neat place. It doesn't give you quite the perspective that we saw, but they would actually have events here during Herod the Great. He would have plays and whatnot here. Here is the, if you will, the foundation of Herod's palace. We actually saw some of the mosaics still there on the ground. I don't know if you can see it. I don't think this has a little clicker or a light, but that's fine. If you look close enough, you can see some mosaics. And also, I have a little arrow that says Herod's palace and pool. It's really neat. He had this pool right going out into the Mediterranean Sea. So there's always water coming in from the sea. Just a beautiful, beautiful place. And probably one of the prettiest places I think we had the opportunity to see while in Israel. But you can see the pool. You can see some of the mosaics. And this would extend it into the Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. Beautiful place. And here along the rock, you can see the arrow. This was actually the edge of the seaport during the time of Paul. This is where the ship would have taken Paul to Rome. So get an idea of what it might have looked like. You can see some of the ruins during the time of Yahshua the Messiah and also during the time of the Apostle Paul. And you can see in the background how blue that is. It just is a gorgeous place, a very pretty place. We're going to save that. So today, as you heard, I'm going to be speaking about overcoming trials because, again, it was here where Paul was in prison for 2 years before being taken to Rome. You know, out of all the apostles, Paul perhaps suffered more than any other. I believe that he was one of the all-time greatest evangelists we find within the Word and really within history. He really did a wonderful job. It was through his efforts that many heard the good news for the first time. You know, he traveled all throughout the Middle East and also the Mediterranean as far as Rome. We know that he was not only very devoted, but he was also a man of courage and tenacity. Nothing was going to prevent this man from preaching the good news of Yahshua the Messiah. Nothing. The simple fact is this, nothing was going to stop him from preaching the good news of Yahshua the Messiah and of Yahweh's word. He was willing to give all for the sake of the evangel without compromise. And because of that, we know that he suffered trials. We know that he suffered from tribulations. We know that he suffered because he put himself out there. He refused to step down. He refused to hold back. Matter of fact, we find in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, a list of how this man suffered. So let's read this list. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, "Are they ministers of Messiah? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times, received I 40 stripes above one, save one. They would only do 39, so they would not exceed the limit. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice or three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. Yeah, this guy, he didn't have too many friends. It says, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the assemblies. So we find here a list of all that this man had to suffer. He was afflicted by almost every type of possible persecution you can imagine. As we see here, he was in prison. He was beat. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in constant danger. He was hungry. He was cold. And beyond this, and this is important, he had the cares of the assemblies, which, believe me, is not an easy thing. It's no trivial matter. You know, as much as we think we suffer sometimes, I have a hard time believing that we have suffered like this man called the Apostle Paul. This guy had almost every imaginable obstacle thrown his way. But as we see, through it all, he stood his ground. He never quit. He never gave up. He never stopped preaching the message of Yahweh's word. And that's what we're to do as his ministers. We're to preach the word in season, out of season. When it's easy, when it's hard, we're to preach the word. We're not to give in. We're not to give up. Can you imagine going through all this? All that Paul went through, the stonings, the times in prison, the rejection, and not in turn forsake our faith. You know, I'm sure that Paul had his moments of frustration, but he kept on going, realizing that the destination was worth the effort. The destination was worth the effort. What about us? Are we as committed to our Father in heaven? You know, this life isn't always easy. It comes with unexpected trials, disappointments, and tragedy. I talk to people all the time on the phone, and they call and they ask for prayer. And they give their story. I was talking to a lady the other day. I'm hoping to get up to Alan and I to maybe baptize her, but she is suffering with a horrible disease. And she was in pain when I called. Could not talk long. There's so many people suffering. There are so many people in grief. So we know that life isn't easy. You know why the vast majority of ministers today are preaching the lie of health, wealth, and prosperity? Our Father's word says something very different. Yahshua said that the world would hate us as it hated him. The fact is, Yahweh's word never promises that this life is easy. And those who do this, they're lying. They're not being truthful. Because there's nothing within the word that says once we come to the faith, it's all easy. Matter of fact, it's only going to get that much harder. I can guarantee you that as believers, we're going to encounter problems, we're going to encounter issues, we're going to encounter tribulation. Because we follow the word of our Father. As we'll see later, though, tribulation builds good character. Now, speaking about this, one man we find in Scripture, he epitomizes hardship, and that is Job. Now, this guy went through an awful lot. We find a mention of this man in James chapter 5, verse 11. Here you can see a depiction of Job just sitting there in misery. James 5, 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of Yahweh." Now, that word "end," by the way, is telos. Same word, by the way, is that's found in Romans 10:4, where it says Messiah is the end of the law. Telos means goal, not the end. Certainly Yahweh hasn't ceased to exist, neither has the patience of Yahweh. That Yahweh is very pitiful and of tender mercy, it says. For those who may not be familiar with Job, let me give you insight as to how this man suffered. To begin with, it's important to realize, though, what he had. In Job chapter 1, we find that he was a wealthy man. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 oxen, 500 donkeys, and many, it says, household servants. Matter of fact, Scripture says that Job was the greatest man in all the East. He was a great man. He possessed many things. And he was a righteous man. We also know that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, as we find in the story of Job, Yahweh gave Satan permission to try this man. Yahweh said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he removed his hedge of protection. Now, Job did not know this. All that Job knew, that he was suffering horribly. As a consequence, he lost his wealth. We know that. He lost his health. He had those boils and tried to scrape those off. And even worse yet, he lost his children. You know, things were so bad at one point, his own wife said, "You know, you might as well curse Yahweh and die." Some men would have done it. Maybe most men, not Job. Job chose to stay the course, even though he was in complete agony. And you can see that in Scripture. I mean, the guy just was distraught. This is why this man, above all others, epitomizes patience, epitomizes the strength to continue on. Through it all, he stayed the course, never deviating from his Father in heaven. What would happen today if you were tested like Job? Could we stay true? Could we stay the course? Or would we fall by the wayside? What would happen if we lost our livelihood? If we lost our wealth? If we lost our health? And then our children, as Job did. Would we forsake the faith? You know, someday we all may suffer loss. I don't think it's beyond belief that we may be near the end. And if and when, or when that day comes upon us, we're going to have to make a decision of whether we remain true to our Father in heaven. Are we going to stay the course? Are we going to follow him? Or are we going to give up? And believe me, there's going to be believers that give up. We find here the Scripture says, "Happy is he that endures and continues on unto the end." Here's the one thing I can say with complete confidence. Yahweh's truth is worth the cost. No matter what we suffer, no matter how bad things get, it's worth the cost. It's worth the destination. You know, when we compare 70, 80, 90 years to eternity, to our everlasting life, there's no comparison. We know that in the end, Job was blessed. Job regained his health. He regained his wealth. And he also was blessed with more children. But no matter why or what the reason for our suffering, we must never stop believing. We must never forsake the one that means most to us. And that is our Father Yahweh above. You know, the fact is, tribulation often builds good character. Great character in some cases. We find this lesson from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also." Listen, knowing what? Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In this passage, we see a progression. We see here that tribulation builds patience, and patience builds experience, and experience builds what? What does experience build? It builds hope. Now, the word experience comes from the Greek dokeme, and the Thesauric Lexicon defines this word as to be approved or to have a tried character. To have a tried character. To be found worthy as believers, we must often be tried in some form of tribulation. It's no different from maintaining good health, which requires effort, which requires sacrifice, things like exercise. You know, think about what would happen if we simply lied on the couch all day long watching TV 24/7. You know, we would become unhealthy, obviously, probably die at a young age, not to mention the negative impact of watching TV 24/7. You know, the same is true for a spiritual walk. Trials give us an opportunity to build good character, to build our likeness to Yahshua's own. Matter of fact, I believe that some of the best character is shaped only through times of trial, only through times of tribulation. When good times are here, we don't grow like we do when we suffer through some sort of trial or tribulation. For example, I kind of enjoyed this quote. Walt Disney once said, quote, "The adversity I've had in my life, all my troubles and obstacles, have strengthened me," he said. "You may not realize it when it happens, but a good kick in the teeth may be the best thing in the world for you." You know, I believe that the only way this nation would ever repent, ever come back to the morality of our Father's word would be to see some sort of tribulation, like another Great Depression, for instance. You know, if the people of this nation suffered enough, I believe that maybe they would see the reason why it's so important that we follow morality, why it's so important that we follow Yahweh's word, why it's so important that we follow his standards and not to forsake him as we've done in this day and age. But again, I think for that to happen, there would have to be a whole lot of suffering in this nation. I think people would have to be brought down to their knees to realize where we are and to realize why this is not the path that our Father Yahweh would want. You know, but no matter what happens in the world, here's the one thing we should always remember as believers. We cannot forsake the love of our Father in heaven. Paul understood this. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. He says, "There, who shall separate us from the love of Messiah?" You know, this guy, he was a real firecracker. He just continued going and going and going. He never stopped. It says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or perils or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." You know, some people believe that ministers, they should have an easy road, that nothing should go wrong. Well, that wasn't true here for Paul. It wasn't true for the apostles. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death," listen to that, "neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Elohim, which is in Messiah Yahshua, our Master." So Paul says here that nothing should remove us from the love we have for our Father Yahweh and for his Son, Yahshua the Messiah. He lists several types of hardship, including tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, sword, even death. You see, Paul, for him, the truth meant everything. Nothing was going to pull him away from this, from his goal of serving Yahweh. Or what about us? How far does our devotion go? What are we willing to do as believers to serve him? How far and how much persecution are we willing to undergo before we say, "I'm done"? Are we willing to give all to be found worthy of Yahweh's calling? You know, again, the truth isn't easy. Many of us have suffered trials in our own family. And I can't count the number of people I've spoken to over the phone and in person that has given stories on how they've been persecuted by family or friends. This often happens as soon as we make a distinction in how we worship or how we live as a person. You know, one of the most common examples is Christmas. I'm sure you've all had your own stories. I had one sister in the faith. She came to me and she cried over this, that her family gave her such a hard time because she refused to keep Christmas. You know, people just can't fathom why we will not keep this holiday. It's not right. You know, either we do it Yahweh's way or we don't do anything at all. That's what I say. We do it Yahweh's way or we don't do anything at all, because if we do it our way, look, it's going to end in failure. It's just the way it is. You know, it may seem right. It may seem like a great plan, but I'm telling you now, it's going to end in failure. If we don't do it his way, and if we don't follow his standards, it is not going to last. You know, the bottom line is this: how far are we willing to go as believers? You know, I have 18 years in the ministry now. I've witnessed many people come and go from the faith. I found that it takes a very special person to remain faithful through tribulation and hardship. In my experience, most people simply don't have it. They don't. That's a sad reality, it's true. Have you ever noticed in Yahshua's parable of the sower how few of the seed actually take root and produces fruit? Most is thrown in the rocky ground or among the thorns. It's choked out, or never takes root. Something happens. Only a fraction takes root. And even then, a fraction produces a hundredfold. Again, it takes a very special person to follow the truth. You know, Yahshua said, "Many are called, but what? Many are called, many are chosen." No, it doesn't say that. Many are called, few, a fraction, a small portion are chosen. I believe that success in Yahweh's kingdom is directly tied to our devotion, to our tenacity, to our willingness to overcome. We either completely commit or go home, because if not, we're wasting our time and we're wasting his time. Yahweh is looking for the cream of the crop. If we're not willing to be that cream of the crop, then go home. There's the door. Because believe me, it will do us no good. We either go all the way or we do nothing at all. This devotion will require persecution. That's just the way it is. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, Paul describes again how he and the other apostles underwent this trial and tribulation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4 says, "But in all things approving ourselves as ministers of Elohim, in much patience and much afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes, they were whipped, in imprisonments and tumults and labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love, unfeigned by the word of truth, by the power of Elohim, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report as deceivers, and yet true." They were honest. It says, "as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." It's a key, always rejoicing, even though they suffered, "as poor, yet making many rich," many rich through the word, "as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." As we see here, the life of an apostle as a minister, a Messiah, was not easy. They were plagued with every kind of trial and tribulation you could again imagine. Now, even though they suffered horribly, we find here that they remained committed. They remained true to the one they worshipped. You know, this is a lesson for all of us. Even though we all suffer from trials, from tribulation in this life, we must always remember that we are never forsaken. We are never forsaken, no matter what we're going through, no matter what health issue we're suffering or financial problem we're undergoing. Listen, we are never, never forsaken. It may seem that way. Job thought he was forsaken. Job said, why in the world is this happening to me? He never cursed Yahweh. But I believe that part of him felt that we are never forsaken. Yahweh's compassion and love is never too far away. Now, before moving on, I want to talk about what we find here in verse 10. Paul says again here, "as having nothing and yet possessing all things." This is such an important passage, such an important message. You see, even though the apostles were poor by the standards of this world, we find that they were rich by the standards and truth of Yahweh's word. And the good news is we too can achieve this standard. We can achieve this promise. We can have this same confidence because a promise is also for us today. You see, everything within this life will come to an end, including us. Someday, we won't exist. Someday, you're not going to be in those seats. You're going to be in the ground, more than likely, unless Yahshua comes before that. We won't exist. The only thing that will not come to an end is a truth and a promise that we have within our Father's word. So when we come against trials and tribulations as believers, we must count the cost and realize that Yahweh's word, his promise, is worth the effort. There isn't a single hardship that would justify forsaking or leaving the truth of Yahweh's word. We may be frustrated sometimes, but there's nothing that would justify us forsaking the faith. It doesn't matter what we may not have or what we might be going through. The only thing that really counts is a promise from our Father in heaven. That's it. That's the only thing that really matters. Again, Paul's life meant nothing to him. He was ready to die for Yahshua. Nothing meant more than the truth. You know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes said something very interesting. He says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Ecclesiastes, by the way, is probably my favorite book in the Old Testament. It has so much truth. Here we have the wisest man except for Yahshua. And he's basically giving a blueprint of what works and what doesn't work in life. I wish more people read Ecclesiastes and followed that book. I think we as a people and a nation and as believers would be so much better off if we simply followed what we find in that book called Ecclesiastes. But he said, vanity is vanity, all is vanity. The things of this world are fleeting and transitory. They will come to an end. The promise, though, of our Father's kingdom is literally forever. Nothing is greater. Listen, nothing is greater than the promise that Yahweh has set forth within his word. All we need to do is simply follow him, do his will, and rely on him and our Savior. A few moments ago, we were talking about how tribulation builds good character. I want to pursue this a little bit further from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Again, Paul speaking. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, or tribulations, and reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distress, says, for Messiah's sake. For when I am, listen, when I am weak, he says here, I am strong. Or Paul says here that he takes pleasure in persecution. Now, why in the world would he take pleasure in such a thing? Or he understood the principle of being strong through weakness. This is why it's important that we realize that even sufferings, tribulations, persecutions can be a blessing. We know that the Bible speaks about Paul having a thorn in his flesh. We know that Paul prayed three times, asking Yahweh to deliver him from this thorn. We know that Yahweh never answered that prayer. Paul soon realized that this thorn had a purpose. Paul wasn't perfect. Paul was a good man. Paul was a great evangelist. Paul was not perfect. Paul had an ego. This thorn kept him humbled, Scripture says. He kept him humbled. Now, I know it's hard to view tribulation as something positive, but believe me when I say that it can and does and often is a blessing. If you think about it, we can all think of examples of a negative event in our lives, how that produced something positive. Let me give you an example from my own life. Some of you have already heard this before, so the example I give, oh, I don't know, here and there. 18 years old, I left home from California and moved all the way over to Oklahoma. Had some friends I knew there. When I got to Oklahoma, I finally found a job making $7 an hour as a loan collector. Now, I quickly found out that it's not, there's nothing good about collecting money from those already poor and those in debt. Truth be told, I really disliked, I hated my job. I wasn't real good at it. It's like you walk in and you just can't bring yourself to it. Where they eventually fired me and I was distraught. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, how in the world am I going to pay my apartment now? And I want to do this right the right way. I'm like living on rice and beans every week because I don't want to take any money from my parents. I'm going to do this on my own. And now I have no money. And I have an apartment and food, even though that was a very small budget, but I still had it. And all these bills. And anyway, long story short, I eventually moved back home, attended a semester of college. Now, after that one semester, I got a call from Elder Don Mansager, Alan's dad, and Jennifer actually put him up to it. I didn't realize that until about a year or two later. She said, please, Grandpa. And Grandpa said, yes, I'll call. And so he did. He called, and he said, why don't you come up here and work for the assembly? And I, you know, that's what I always wanted to do, so I came up, and I worked for the assembly. And long story short, again, Jennifer, we already had a relationship, so we eventually got engaged. And got married and had two children, and here I am. So the rest is history. But, you know, if it wasn't for losing that job, who knows? I might have been in Oklahoma and Jennifer might have moved. Or something else may have happened. So the lesson for me was this. Even though I had some rough times, and they were rough. I mean, you know, rice, beans, you know, you don't know how well I looked forward to that Sabbath meal I had with a local fellowship group, actual food to eat. But, you know, it put me in a position to attend college. Later on, I got my bachelor's degree here in Missouri. Moved to Missouri, obviously. Developed a relationship further with Jennifer. Worked at the assembly, and now, blessed here recently, to work full-time for the ministry. And that's not to mention learning some of the more valuable lessons of what it is to go without. You know, you really do appreciate simple things like having food on the table other than rice or beans when that's all you have. So a lot of good lessons, a lot of positive things that came out of that. Negative, very negative. I mean, I was just distraught. I'm telling you, I did not, what in the world? And I had no idea what to do. And it wasn't fun. And now it's kind of comical, I guess, looking back and realizing that a blessing beyond really I could even fathom occurred because of it. So again, good things happen through bad situations. Through turbulent times, we find many blessings. Another way of looking at suffering is that it has a purpose. Is for a purpose. We find this in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love Elohim, to them who are called according to his purpose." So everything works for good. That means tribulation and persecution as well. "To whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, what's the purpose for our calling? Our purpose is to conform ourselves according to Yahshua's likeness, according to his image. To become like him. We're to emulate our Savior in all ways, including how he lived and how he worshiped. So let's just talk for a few moments about some characteristics that we find from our Savior. Attributes of our Savior: he always followed Yahweh, his Father in heaven, first, without compromise. That's key one. He always followed his Father in heaven first, without compromise. And you know, if you notice, I have that last part there in orange or yellow, whatever it is. He never sought the limelight or self-glorification. He always looked first at the needs of others. He came not to be served, but what? I love this passage. It says he came to serve. If anybody had the right to be served, it was Yahshua, but he chose not to. And last year, he gave his life as a ransom for many. These are the characteristics that we're to follow and emulate as believers. We're to be like our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. Only by becoming like him will we be found worthy of everlasting life. So this is our purpose, this is our reason for being and to exist. As we find also in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that we're to keep the commandments of Yahweh and fear him. To fear Yahweh and to keep his commandments, this is the whole of man. Yahweh did not call us so that we could continue living as before. He called us so that we could endeavor to be better than who we are today. The only constant, I say, for a believer is change. There is no constant because we should always be changing who we are today into whom we should be. Because listen, there's not one of us in this room or listening perfect. We don't have it all right. We all have things. We all have shortcomings. We all have issues that we can overcome. And as we've seen, this change often requires some level of tribulation. It doesn't happen on its own. We should never forget that tribulation builds character, good character, and character builds what? Builds hope. Builds hope for what? Builds hope for everlasting life within our Father's kingdom. Now, Matthew chapter 5:11, we find Yahshua there. He says that we should rejoice in tribulation. Matthew 5:11 through 12, it said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you." Notice here what Yahshua says. He says that we are blessed when we are persecuted and when we are reviled for the faith of our Father in heaven. How many believers think of this passage when they're being persecuted? Not only are we blessed, but Yahshua says that we should rejoice and be exceeding glad. Well, think about that. How many of us are exceeding glad when we're going through some type of persecution? Well, I know very few people. I wish I could say I'm one, but I'm not going to make that claim. You know, I believe so many things in this life come down to perspective. You've heard me talk about perspective. What is our perspective? as believers in the faith? Do we become agitated? Or do we simply realize that going through tribulation is part of what it is to be a believer? You know, some people, they get all worked up and agitated. Or I think the best thing is to realize, hey, this comes with the territory. It's going to happen. And it does happen. People on Facebook or whatever it is, you know, we get people all the time, they're chastising the ministry, and that's fine. That's their freedom. They have the ability to do that. I don't have to respond, but that's fine. I don't get worked up about it. You know, we have so much work to do with this ministry. The last thing I'm going to do is worry about someone else's issue with what we preach. If they want to have an issue with it, fine. We're going to continue preaching what Yahweh says within his word. This life is too short. And as we've seen, and as we must remember, there's something better beyond it. We can't get so caught up in what's happening today in our petty issues. This is why Yahshua says here, great is your reward in heaven. Those who remain true to our Father in heaven through thick and thin, we find here that they're going to be blessed in Yahweh's kingdom with eternal life. So when we consider this, the things of this life should become far less important. We shouldn't be consumed about it. It doesn't matter what position we hold. It doesn't matter how much wealth we've had. Because listen, all of that's going to fade away. You know, I've witnessed it. And I could share with you examples. I won't for time. But believe me when I say that it really doesn't matter what you have in this life. All of it will someday come to an end. You are going to pass on with hopefully your family by your side. And that's about it. I think that's the very best anybody can hope for is to know that you lived a life of purity and to have your family by your side. It doesn't matter about your home or your car or what you achieved in your career at that point. It doesn't. I've seen it. It doesn't matter what we have achieved. The only thing that counts is what we do with the faith that we've been given. I'd like to close with what Yahshua says now in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 29 says, Yahshua answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the good news, but he should receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Notice that. With persecutions. It's not going to be easy street, as we hear today from TV evangelists. Goes on to say, and it says the world to come, everlasting life, or eternal life. Now I want to pay special attention to what our Savior says here. Number one, he confirms that we will probably be forsaken by those we love, by maybe a father or mother or brother or sister. I've been there. I'm still there. And I'm sure that many of you are as well. But you know, when we come to the faith, we also receive a family. And that's important. I always have believed that we here at this ministry, we are a family of Messiah, and also those of other assemblies. And I believe it's important that we realize that and do what we can to cultivate this family, to understand the blessings we have there. But notice, not even this is without persecution. This is not an easy life. As I've said many times in the past, we will suffer, that we will suffer persecution. No matter what, at some point, we're going to face trial, we're going to face tribulation, we're going to face some type of obstacle that we're going to have to overcome as a believer. The thing to keep in mind is this life doesn't mark the end. So many people, even believers, I think they know, but they don't know. They know that the Bible says that there's something after, but I wonder sometimes how much they believe that, because they sit there in anguish of what is to come. How can we compare the few days of this life to eternal life within Yahweh's kingdom? Well, we can't. We really can't. This life is only a small speck when compared to the life that we will achieve and attain at the coming of Yahshua the Messiah. I'd like to summarize a few key points. Number one, we will all suffer persecution in this life. We will all suffer persecution in this life. Number two, there's a purpose for persecution that builds character. Again, there's a purpose for persecution that builds character. Number three, we are made strong through weakness. Number four, persecution should not be viewed as negative. We should not view persecution, struggling, as something negative. Number five, the end result of persecution often produces blessings. And we've seen that. We've seen how the end result of persecution is blessings. And last here, number six, those who remain faithful unto the end will be blessed with eternal life. Not a greater promise, is there? There's nothing more than we could ever hope for than for eternal life within our Father's kingdom. And this is a real promise. This is a promise that those who are faithful to will receive, will achieve when Yahshua comes back to recollect or to collect his saints. Well, I pray that as Yahweh's people, we will remain strong in the face of persecution. And you know, as times go on, I believe that we too might see more persecution, especially those like Alan and myself and Pete and others that are preaching the truth, that are preaching against the immorality of this world. I can see hate speech becoming something common in this nation. We're going to have to stand strong and realize that what we do, not only as believers but also ministers, that there's going to be some consequences perhaps, and rely in our Father in heaven. So I pray that this has been a blessing to you, and again, I pray that we would hold firm to the end. Hallelujah.